You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. There, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We're going to be starting our series, Rise and Shine, today, a journey through the book of Ephesians. Before we do, I just want to take a quick minute to pray. Many of you have seen the smoke in the air right now, but we're dealing with over 20,000 acres that has been burned out towards Milford, and structures being threatened, etc., people evacuated. It affects people in our church family and their extended family, so will you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the one who can quiet the storm. Pray that you would still the winds, give the fire departments and the fire crews wisdom on how to bring these things down. I pray that you'd even divinely shut these flames down too. Protect people, protect the investment of their lives in these places, and may you receive glory in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever been here when we went through the book of Ephesians before? I do it every 3 years. So this isn't just Louis needs to recycle some sermons because he's been super tired lately and he didn't know what to do. No, every 3 years or so, we go through books of the Bible that I think speak directly to God's specific mission for us, as not just as a people, but as Christians and as Hillside. And so, as we review this letter to the Ephesians, just keep that in mind. The things that you hear, I'm hoping that they stir you up, and I'm hoping that they free you. There's not a mass mobilization of some big macro plan that I've got for what needs to happen. It's much more a kind of an individual micro plan where you are, that you would discover who God made you to be and find ways to bring him glory through what you do with your everyday life. Because that's what it is to be a Christian. It's not the big stuff. It's not the stuff on stage with the microphone all the time. It's the times when you just get to go and practically be and do what Jesus would be being and doing if he was walking in your shoes. Because you are the Jesus representative. That's maybe the only people that your friends and neighbors actually get to see. So, I'm a little bit excited because there's maps and there's history, and there's pictures involved in this. In a different life, I would be a history teacher, and so I try not to deep dive too far, but there's a little bit in here, and if you want to hang out afterwards and talk about the seamy underbelly of first century Ephesus, I'd be really glad to do that. So, we're dealing with first century Ephesus. It's one of the largest, most influential, and most diverse cities in the Roman Empire. I want to show you where this is. See Ephesus? It's right smack there in the middle and surrounded by water. Rome, as you can see it, is on this far left side, and Italy near the top of the boot. But it's a cultural crossroads. It's a place where Jewish, Roman, Greek, and other cultures would come together, whether it be for short-term or long-term commitments, is a mixture, a real melting pot of religious, pagan practices, all sorts of cultures coming together. But one of the things that brought people to Ephesus was it was the site of one of the largest wonders of the world. It was considered to be one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, and that was the Temple of Artemis. If you were a fan of Roman mythology, it was the Temple of Diana. But Temple of Artemis of the Ephesians. There was a saying, all roads will lead to Rome, but every road goes through Ephesus. And so you can see this temple right here. And if you look down in the bottom right hand, this is not how it looks today, by the way. Some guy burned it down, and they chose not to record his name in history because he was just trying to become famous. So you thought stupid happened only in the 20th century, 21st century? No, it's been happening for years. People looking for, by the way, commercial. One of the biggest obstacles that the generation that we're facing right now, not necessarily my generation, but the one coming up after me and the one after that, is striving for significance, trying to become someone, trying to become famous, trying to get followers on social media, trying to go to places where you can build a presence and become known. Among people under the age of 25, more of them would rather be famous than to be rich and healthy. I think, wow, what's wrong with those people? It's like, I don't know, let's ask them. No, really, it's one of our cultural pushes right now. And it is not something that is new. It's something that surfaces over and over again. It's the same type of spirit. And please don't hear me saying I'm comparing millennials to the what's after millennials, babe? Gen Z, whatever you people are. Yeah. I'm not trying to compare that to the devil here, but at the very root of the devil's rebellion was that he says, I'm not going to play second fiddle to God anymore. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to be the one that's worshiped. I'm going to have the whole focus on me. And so it's something that even under the best of circumstances, we have to war against in our spirit to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and let him lift us up. That we would not be people who are striving to be significant in the eyes of the world, but that we would want, if we want to be great, Jesus said, be the servant of all. Okay, commercial, soapbox jumping down from. Okay, so the temple, it was huge, it was monstrous. It housed what they believed was a meteorite, something that had fallen from heaven. And they took it because it looked kind of funky. We're going to turn this into we're going to call this like the gods have sent us this idol. And they ended up actually creating, if you can look at this next one, this is an image of Artemis of the Ephesians. And you can look and see she was ultimately considered to be the goddess of the hunt, but also a fertility god, and also the one who would protect women in childbirth. In Ephesians chapter 5, we get to a spot where Paul the Apostle talks about one of the things that God will do is protect women in childbirth. And he doesn't ever mention Artemis by name, but it's a direct shot at those who are trying to claim Artemis's power was greater than God's. And so as a part of being the fertility goddess, she's got these... she's also known as the many-breasted one because supposedly she has so many breasts so she can nurse so many different babies. Anyway, just wanted to give you a little bit of an understanding of what it is we're dealing with. The Apostle Paul was not daunted when he came across Ephesus. As a matter of fact, he didn't come there and think, man, nobody here knows anything about Jesus. I feel like I'm in such a minority. I'd rather go to a place where there's more of us, like go back to Jerusalem or something like that. That wasn't what he did. Paul the Apostle, one of the things that an apostle is they're a sent one who goes to a new place to establish a foundation. So as a part of his establishing a foundation, he said, there are so many hundreds of thousands of people who live here, about the 200,000 people or so lived in Ephesus, which at that time was just monstrous. He said, not just that, but there's hundreds of thousands of people who come through here on a weekly basis to do their pilgrimages or to find work or to just in an in-between type of state trying to change their fortunes. We have an opportunity to make the gospel spread all over the place by staying in one place instead of feeling like we have to go everywhere. What if we just stay here and let the people come to us? By the way, another commercial. This is something that's happening in Reno. I don't know if you know this, but we have people who are coming here from all over the world who, in some places, they may not even have access to the gospel on a regular basis in their home country. But when they are coming here, they do have the access to the gospel because they get to know who you are. Within our preschool, even, we have about 11 different nations represented. Parents have come from Africa and Russia and Poland and Mexico and all sorts of other places, and they're coming, and we have the opportunity, by just being who we are and sharing the love of Christ, to reach nations without even having to leave. That's smart missionary work right there. And so what I'm talking about today is not about learning how to proselytize. It's learning how to be and do what Jesus said he called us to be and do. Because, as we're going to see today, he's made us free to be able to do that and to do it in our own skin, in a way that fits us, our giftings, how we see the world. Which, to me, is one of the most exciting things ever. I'd always thought when we were trying to find God's plan for our life, it's going to be something that's really disappointing, it's going to be really difficult, and we're not going to like it at all. Really? I mean, because if it's for God, it's probably not going to be good, right? It's going to be hard. Anybody besides me? Or is it just the fact that I grew up in church? Okay, yeah, so God could not potentially want what you want. And so for me, the worst experience of my life growing up was farming chickens. Because we moved out to Golden Valley, and my parents said, we've got an acre. We can get as many chickens as we want. This is a city boy, born and raised in South Golden Valley, who had never been around chickens. We ended up with 60 chickens. Why do you start with 60? Why not six? But there's 60 chickens, and every morning I have my paper out at 4:30, got my chickens to feed at 5:30, going to school at 7. I'm thinking, and this is such a wonderful thing, and the chickens are the dumbest animals on the planet. And so I figured, I literally equated, this would be going to the worst place in the world for me to think about going, wherever that happens to be at the moment. And I'm in charge of all the chickens. Not just 60, but all of the chickens. I experienced this once on a mission trip to Mexico. And we were taken to a family farm where they farmed pigs on one half of the farm and they farmed chickens on the other side. And I can remember looking out and seeing, and as far as you could see for probably 10 acres was just chickens. And I'm thinking, this is where they send me to die. This is the worst. I always equated living in God's will with living with disappointment, living with it, like having to do less than what I would want to do. It flies against what the U.S. Army says, be all you can be. Does Jesus want us to be all we can be? Absolutely he does. And sometimes, I would say actually all the time, his version of our life is going to be better than the one we could come up with on our own. The whole point of being a Christian is to discover what we were made to do and how we were made to do it. And it's not all going to look the same. It's going to look radically different. I'm walking in this morning and I'm thankful to see we have a decor team here that they come in and they see things the same way that I see them, except then they make something pretty happen. And I look at it and think, if I had to do something like that, there's no way this would be able to come together. And I look at the cafe team and see how they're doing what they're doing. And they're bringing stuff out and everybody loves them because you bring people food and coffee in the morning. It's happy time, right? But I look at even how things get laid out. And it's like there's a gift of being able to say, we're doing this. Well, it's not that it's not a big deal, because anything that is done in the name of the Lord is done for his glory. There's nothing inconsequential or insignificant with him. First century Christianity is a minority worldview. There's no Judeo-Christian worldview established at that particular point. Christians at the time had only been called Christians at the place called Antioch, and it was meant to be a derisive slur. Oh, little Christs. And they said, yeah, that's us. And they took it, and they turned it around. Other times they were called the way, people who follow the way. If I was to come up with a theme for Ephesians, it would be living for God's glory. That is what this whole book is about, and that is what the purpose of our lives is about as well. I've chosen to use the Message as our source point for this, Ephesians chapter 1, going through verses 1 through 14. And just listen to the number of ways that God has extended his blessings to us, his people. Paul's telling the people at Ephesus about this and writing from most likely a place in Philippi where he's saying, I want you to know who you are, because when you feel like you're small and inconsequential, you don't have a voice, you want to be quiet, you don't want to say anything. He says, this is actually who you are. Let's take a look. I, Paul, am under God's plan as an apostle, a special agent of Christ Jesus, writing to you faithful Christians in Ephesus. I greet you with the grace and peace poured into our lives by God our Father and our Master, Jesus Christ. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free, either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it out, all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we had first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. We're blessed. Life with God in and through Christ is a life of blessing. I don't know if this last week you happened to see this, but someone who's one of the more well-known faith teachers, a guy named Benny Hinn, had a shift in his theology. And you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, "Don't judge someone else's servant." And so it's very easy when people have a very public ministry to point fingers and say, "Well, this is off or that's off." It was very neat for me to see him say he was adjusting from kind of a name it and claim it, God wants you to have a new jet and a new Rolls and a new material type stuff, moving towards a more eternal focus. And one of the reasons why that made me so happy is because too often we've come to equate blessing with cash. We've come to equate blessing or God's favor with stuff. Long ago, Joni and I had an opportunity. She's told this story many times. When you're working in a church, you know, we're not the kind of church you're going to get rich in as a pastor. I'll just put it that way. And in our early 20s, I mean, God takes care of us. We've never been in a point of lack. Even when I didn't get paid for 6 months, people were still dropping groceries and a Christmas tree on our front porch in December. And it was like, he feeds us. But I can remember when Joni was a kid back in her early 20s. we married very young. And she happened to have some of her best friends, four sisters. And their dad was a contractor, and all their husbands were very well-to-do and well-off. And they were living in, like, the final home. Like, the home you work for your entire life to get into. And it's like, you look at it, you've probably seen Robin Leach come visit it, you know, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, in Carson City. And there was a point, it's not covetous, but looking at it and thinking, you know, we're living in our 1,000-square-foot house, and it's nice, but, you know, the shag carpet in here is 27 years old. I mean, when we actually took it up, the pad underneath had turned to chalk. So that's that. But there was a point where Joni was saying, "I just wish we could live in a nicer house." Because when I go over to play at my friends' houses, that they live in this kind of stuff. And it's like, you know what? You should have stuck with being a doctor, because that was, she wanted to be an osteopathic physician. Yeah, and instead she chose this. Yes. And I can just remember, I said, "Well, will you pray? Because there's nothing I can do about it. Just pray and ask the Lord. He'll have an answer." And when she was praying, she said, God said something to her like, "Would you rather be rich or would you rather be blessed?" And there was a moment where it's not even hesitation. She says, "I want to be blessed." And she came to me crying. And I was only been married 5 years, so I couldn't read the cry. I didn't know what was coming at me. Because sometimes it's a good cry. And other times it's like, "Where's the kids?" And other times it's like, "Where can I hide?" This was not those type of bad. It was a happy one. And she came to me and she says, "We're going to be blessed." And it's like, context, please. I'd like to know what you're talking about. And she told me. And it was one of those moments for us that we have, it's one of our cornerstones in our marriage and our family that we want to hold on to and look for God's blessing and to live our lives in such a way that we can and will be blessed by Him. That makes sense? So when we're talking about blessing, it's not just a financial thing. God will take care of us, but it's the blessings that all go on to eternity. It's not a coincidence that in Revelation it talks about the pavement being made from gold. Because gold in heaven really has no special worth. The stuff that really lasts, we're going to hear a little bit about in just a second. I broke this down. In Christ, we are blessed in that we are made whole and holy by His love. He puts us together, and He makes us clean by His love. I don't know what you've gone through in your life, but I can tell you this. I'm really glad to hear that He makes us whole. I'm not there yet. I have gone through a lot of stuff in my life, have felt very, very broken. I've continued to work towards wholeness and cooperating with the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that by God's love, He makes me whole. And I'm thankful that by God's love, He makes me clean and He makes me right before Him. He makes me holy, set apart. In Christ, we are adopted. We are chosen as sons and daughters through Christ. If you feel like you don't belong, let me tell you this. There are no outsiders in the kingdom of God. Every single one who comes to know Him, God has chosen them specifically. You're not I guess we'll take them too. I didn't get my growth spurt, and by growth spurt, it went from 5'2 to 5'7 until I was a sophomore in high school. And so when you are 4'10" in seventh grade or sixth grade, seventh grade, and you're a boy playing intramurals, and the intramural sport is basketball, you're the guy that they pick at the end. It's always a, there's 10 people here. It's like, well, 10, I guess we've got Louis. That was, I'm okay, I'm past that. But really, I am. I've done a lot of therapy. there's none of us in the kingdom of God that are treated like, well, I guess I can take Dustin. Wish I would have got first pick. No, that's not what it is. God says, these are my people who are prioritized, who are chosen. We are redeemed and forgiven. The bondage of sin no longer has a hold on us. Jesus has paid the price 100% with his own death. There is nothing we have done, are doing, or could do in the future that God can't and will not forgive because of his lavish grace that's poured out upon us. This is good news. If you struggle with shame, if you struggle with, but I've done this before, how could I ever? Stop right there. God says he forgives, he redeems, and he pours out his grace. Well, how much grace is there? In Corinthians, it says we're not supposed to keep sinning so that we can just have more grace. That's not the whole point. But let me tell you, there's no sin you could commit that would separate you from the hand or the kingdom or the face of God. There's nothing you can do to separate yourself. And then there's always someone who says, well, what about the unpardonable sin? What if I've committed that? Let me tell you, if you think you might have and it bothers you, you haven't. Because if you commit the unpardonable sin, it's the rejection of the Holy Spirit and the searing of your conscience and the walking away, calling the blood of Christ as though it was something common. It wouldn't even be on your radar. You wouldn't care. You wouldn't give a darn care, to quote my children. Okay? We are recipients of God's revelation of his will and his purpose. He wants us to know what he wants for our life, but also what he wants to do in the lives of people around us. He lets us know what he's thinking about. We are heirs with an inheritance. We are listed in the will. Anybody ever been surprised by an inheritance that you got? I had that happen to me once. We were in the process of getting ready to buy our very first house, and I didn't know that there was such a thing as closing costs. You remember that? It's like, closing costs? What's a closing cost? I had no idea. And so when it came time for the bill, we got this, it was probably $4,000 in closing costs. And I say to Joni, what are we going to do? We have put every bit of money in the world that we have into this. And I don't want to ask your parents or my parents for money, but we have a bill that we have to pay by next Tuesday. Okay, so I go, okay, so what are we going to do? So we prayed and said, God, will you please send us money? Will you please do that? And it's really awesome because you know what he did? Long before, it had probably been at least a year before, Joni's grandfather had died. God did not kill her grandfather to give us money. Let me just stop you there right there. That's not what happened. But as a part of his will, Joni was listed in the inheritance. And the amount we got paid our closing costs. And it came the day we needed to pay our closing costs. And thinking, how neat, how much more is it great that we are heirs with the inheritance of people who belong to the Most High God, who are in his family, chosen by him, adopted in him. It says we are saved in Christ. We are saved and sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit is the promise that says, I'm coming back for this. Anybody familiar with the concept of layaway? Yeah. Layaway is where you have to put down a deposit as a promise that you're going to come back and pay this thing off. Right? So the Holy Spirit is a promise from God saying, I'm sending Jesus back soon. In the meantime, here you go with the third person of the Godhead. In Christ, we are called to live for the praise of God's glory. So what does this whole thing, this mean in Christ? At the very ground level, how does this impact our lives? How does this impact our daily reality? How does it impact our areas of how we live? Being blessed is something that we've touched on a little bit today, but really it's where we get to experience something as a consequence or as a result of being in close relationship with God, not because it's something that we deserved, but because he wants to give this to us. When we look at these things and we see the different areas where God has forgiven, he's redeemed, he's made us whole, he's chosen, we start to see, I'm not just the sum of my experiences. I am not just the person who's going to live based upon the resume that I've lived so far. Instead, as Paul said here, we're not just barely free, we are abundantly free. And if we are free, we are no longer slaves to what has held us captive before. We don't have to be slaves to the addictions. We don't have to be slave to the old family values. We don't have to be slave to the fits of rage. We don't have to be slave to the bad family relationships. We can make a difference and make a change in how we function based upon what Jesus has done, and that is making us free. And this is where I want to kind of answer the question, what does living for God, the praise of God's glory, mean? And you're going to hear this over and over again. If you've ever been at Hillside before, you know we talk about this all the time. Being the Monday morning church, the MMC, the focus is on living as Christ followers who share the gospel good news and make disciples. We don't exist at Hillside for Sunday morning. We love to get together. This is fun. It's one of the most fun times of my week. But the real good stuff gets to happen when we go out into the real world Monday through Saturday and get to live in our neighborhoods and go to our workplaces and go to our schools and take care of business, doing what we would do to bring glory to God by taking care of what we do. Being a good employee, being a good student, being a good landlord, being a good boss, taking care of, being faithful when you say you're going to do something, following through. Those are things that speak to the character of God. And you know, my granny used to tell me, Louis, if you just show up, 50% of the people don't do that, so you'll be head up on them. And that's 100% true. Being a Christian, we get to people who display the character of Christ in how we go about our daily life, our jobs, etc. Don't be the Christian, soapbox again, sorry, commercial number three. Don't be the Christian who is known at the office as a Christian because when you're working, instead of working, you get out your Bible and you're reading your Bible instead of working. When your coworkers don't want to hear the message of the gospel and you have not asked for permission, don't lecture them. Because all it does is it hardens people against the word that God wants to speak to them. Because when the Holy Spirit is drawing people, you can't keep them away from Jesus. Our job is to live as that best example that we can and earn the right to share our life with the people we're in touch with. It's a living in a very micro-economic type of a way, on a very small ground, grassroots type of a movement, person to person to person. I know this has probably been trademarked, but it came to me yesterday. It's like we're living on purpose and we're living with purpose. Is that good? I like that one. Yeah. Everything we do is to bring glory to God. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16 says this. Jesus talking to his disciples, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hillside, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. This call to be the Monday morning church is, I think, best summed up in the words of my mentor, Jerry Cook. He says, being the Monday morning church means being and doing what Jesus would be being and doing if he were walking in your shoes, in your everyday normal life, because through the Holy Spirit in you, he is. I'm hoping as we go through this letter to the Ephesians, there's something that wakes up in you, something of the freedom of Christ to live and to be with the identity he said that you have, with the confidence that you're not just doing something for yourself, but you're living for the praise of God's glory. That means there's no job you could ever do that would be insignificant. Because when we're living on purpose, living with purpose in Christ, what is significant, what is popular, what is valued shifts. When our identity is in Christ, it's not on my job, it's not my education, it's not my title, it's not my prestige or lack thereof, it's not my reputation. No one is irrelevant in Christ. No one is inconsequential. And there's no job, no role, no task that's unimportant. Everything is to bring glory to God. I've worked many, many jobs. Every single one of them prepared me for this one, even the chickens. One of my worst jobs was working as a janitor. And it wasn't because being a janitor is bad. It was just because there was a couple people who worked in the office that I was cleaning that would do things to try and make my life miserable. When they found out I had to clean stuff up, they would put pizza and milk together in a 50-gallon can outside, and then as soon as, right before I get there, they'd take it and dump it out on the ground. Oh, we made this mess. And so as I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, they're trying to humiliate me because these are guys with these doctorates in nanotechnology, and they were some of the first people to make computers in the early 80s that were living in this area. And they were a part of the microcomputer revolution. They were jerks too, but that's beside the point. Because in this, we have the opportunity to choose how we're going to respond. We can get indignant, we can get frustrated, or we can think, you know what? Jesus was able to deal with all sorts of antagonism, people beating on him, smacking him around, and not even say a word. He's led like a lamb to the slaughter and did not give a response. And the last thing I want to do is dishonor my God by going into a place and throwing a big fit because these babies, these guys, are acting like little tiny kids and attempting to bully, just like happened when, you know, you're on the third grade playground. I wish I could say my whole attitude the entire time was wonderful, but I just would pray in the spirit and I'd go clean up the mess and just ask God, you know, please vindicate me or get me out of here or both. I'll take it. But when I realized what I was doing it for Jesus, it was a lot more easy to do. There was no job that was too low. It's also, there's no job that's too high. Everything we do, there's a pressure for us to conform to the values of the world around us. The call of the Christian is to be someone who is not conformed to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by our mind being renewed through the scriptures, through time with God, through time in fellowship, through time listening to good teaching, through time in prayer. Those are things that really make us start to think in a different way. We had an experience one of the times we went to Disneyland, not the time Joni and I just had, but the last time. And we have a thing in my family. If you're at Disneyland, at some point you have to go into the main street of not downtown Disney, but like Main Street, USA, Disneyland. And there's a ice cream shop. I forget the name of it, but it's a creamery. And it's got, I don't know, it's probably the same kind of ice cream you can buy at the store, but at Disneyland it tastes better, right? And so I want to get this ice cream. The problem is every other person at Disneyland wants to get the ice cream too at the same time as I do. But, you know, so I'm standing in line. Joni's sitting down. I think there's a couple kids involved. I'm not sure. But I'm standing in line, and I'm watching this girl who's up in the front, and she's got the biggest smile on her face. And she's taking orders. And this is like 9 o'clock Disneyland after people been there for 12 hours. Yeah, kind of like that. And so it was one of those situations where people are like, they're grumpy, they're hot, they're tired, they're dehydrated. They just want their ice cream so we can enjoy Disneyland. And they're coming up to this young lady. She couldn't have been more than 22, 23. And she's got the biggest smile. She's taking the orders and she's conversing with people and making small talk. And she's having an effect on every person. They come away with a different attitude than they had before. And when I got up there, I had to say something to her. I said, "You've got an infectious smile. And your attitude, I can see it from back. This is incredible. I don't know how you could do it, because after two or three people were grumpy with me, I'd probably get grumpy back at them." And she said, "When I am here, I represent Disneyland and the Disney spirit. I might be the only cast member that some people will personally interact with today. And if that's the case, I want them to get the very best representation of Disneyland that they can get." And I said, "That is good. And I want to steal that and take it home for church." This is us. We are representatives of the Most High God. And we may be the only Jesus people see in their day. He's made us free so we can act and live free. And the best part is, it's not, okay, now here's what you need to go do. I'd pray and ask God, "God, what would you have me do? How would you have me engage with people at work? How would you have me live?" And then you go and you do it. And most of the time, it's just being faithful. It's stuff that seems small, stuff that seems inconsequential, stuff that seems behind the scenes. But when it's the appropriate time, God always puts us in spots to share with people when it's the appropriate time. And in the interim, even if you don't see anything, he calls us salt, which is a preservative, and light, which brings truth to dark. So your workplace is better just because you're there. You might not even be doing anything, but because you are there, it's a better place. The power of God in you is transformative. Not just for you, but for the people you come in contact with. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you hear prayers when we pray. I ask you this morning to do a work in us that we would know that we are truly free because you, O Lord, have set us free through Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to receive and live out and live in your lavish grace that you poured out upon us. And Lord, show us what it looks like today and tomorrow and the rest of this week to be living to the praise of God's glory, giving honor to him in everything that we do. Thank you, Lord. You've chosen us as yours.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.